We're going to look at the book of Galatians today, Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians 5, 1 through 12, though I'm really going to take verses 1 through 7. The unit is 1 through 12. There's an imprecatory portion in verse 12. Maybe that would make for an interesting, the imprecatory statements of the Bible, that might make an interesting maybe Bible study, but I don't think I'm going to treat it here this morning. I want to end on a positive note, which is verse 7 rather than verse 12. But Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear God's perfect word. It was freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we adore you and worship you, and we labor to serve you here even this morning in the ministration of your word. I pray for myself that you would guide and protect me, thou my great Jehovah. Drive away competing thoughts and affections. Holy Spirit, fill me that I would be able to decrease, and you, Lord Jesus Christ, increase in my affections, my mind, certainly in the words of the sermon, and for all of us likewise, that you would give us the heart of John the Baptist, that we truly could, we could decrease, Lord. What a tyrant self is, what a hydra-headed thing self is, Father. We seek to mortify it by your word, by your spirit, by faith, and it constantly comes back alive. And it is a perplexing thing. And we do pray, Lord, that we could decrease, and we pray that our faith and our love and our adoration and a desire for you would increase. Help us as we study the business of the Christian life being a spiritual battle, exhortations to faithfulness, that our eyes would be fixed upon you, that we would recognize that we are not in our heavenly homeland yet, and that we still yet are in the enemy's land. But as we prayed from Psalm 23, you're always with us, Lord God, and therefore it is well with our soul. Teach us these things by your word. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I kind of alluded to in a little bit of my pastoral prayer, the Apostle Paul, with the Bible divisions, chapter 4, chapter 5, the Bible divisions are man-made. And so there's a continuation of the theme that we looked at last week from verses 28 in chapter 4 to verse 30. In chapter 4, and if you remember last week, we looked at the business of spiritual warfare. And the Apostle Paul is continuing on with that particular theme, and so right away he begins with military language, stand firm. So if you were with us last week, this is Paul continuing this in the same vein of thinking. And actually the entire book of Galatians is a very unique book. He's writing primarily for one purpose: stay away from the legalists and stay in the way of the true gospel of the cross, or as one of theologians calls it, the gospel of justification by faith alone. So it's kind of a polemical book, and it's written for God's people to remind themselves that they are in a spiritual warfare. And I entitled the sermon Exhortations to Faithfulness, and I subtitled it Follow the Shepherd. What's going on here, as I've just mentioned, is these are exhortations to Christians to acknowledge the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And so when I say exhortations to faithfulness, it's exhortations to fight the good fight, as the Apostle Paul talks about it. And we fight the good fight the best when we look to Jesus Christ, when we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of those themes, believe, faith, and then faithfulness. Believe, obey, all in here, but under that larger rubric of spiritual warfare. And so we're going to continue by looking at that this morning. And again, as I mentioned from last week, if I could look at the passage we just read in a bird's eye view, one of the first general exhortations that the Holy Spirit is giving to us to acknowledge as believers, to be successful in this life as Christians, is to acknowledge that the Christian life is in fact a warfare, that this is an active life. I've mentioned before I spent many years in AA, and there was a statement in AA that said something like this: let go and let God. It was from a theologically liberal Christian, Niebuhr, I think was his last name. In the full statement was let go and let God, and it had to do with healing. But the Christian life is not let go, let God. Yes, it is all of grace. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. He holds us. He's in us both to will and to work. But the Christian life is an exceedingly active life. It is not a passive life. We don't sit in a comfort, a lounger, and watch the world go around us. Think of the figures that the Bible presents to us of the Christian life. We are farmers. We sow the seed. We till the soil. We water it. God causes the growth. But the Christian life is likened to a worker, a building, a builder, a wrestling match, boxing, fighting. And so here, with this continuation of the theme, remember, they're fighting against legalists. The legalists are part of that spiritual warfare. If we think that the Christian life is all passive, or if we think that the Christian life is supposed to have no opposition when it comes, not if it comes, we're going to be broadsided. And so one of the reasons you send men to basic training, I suppose, in the military is so that they're prepared eventually to do what they're called to do, which is to say fight. And so likewise, looking at this in a bird's eye view, the Holy Spirit is telling us to acknowledge that we are a military people. We are a fighting people, not with bombs, not with bullets. I'm not a pacifist. I'm not a communist. I love the country. The church does not wield the sword. Let me say that again. The church doesn't wield the sword. We wield the word of God. We are lambs. We are doves. Don't ask me about the American Revolution. I don't know about the American Revolution. I only know about the Bible. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are lambs. And so our fighting is done by taking every thought captive in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus. All of those kind of things. So please don't misunderstand me. So we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in this case, we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil that has come into the church with a heresy. And the heresy that the book of Galatians is dealing with, I would argue, is legalism. I think James is dealing with libertinism or antinomianism, different spectrums, but really the same thing, which is basically a trust in self. So we are to acknowledge that, what did he say last week? The sons of the slave woman are going to do what to the sons of the free woman? What are they going to do? They're going to persecute them. That's what the Bible says. That is to say, the unbeliever is going to persecute the believer. That was what that whole section was about. The Bible says it. And so sometimes when we minister the gospel or share the gospel with another human being, a lost person, we tell them, if you accept the Lord Jesus, if you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus, if you repent, if you cast yourself upon him, then everything is just going to be so easy and wonderful, and everyone will love you. Beloved, is that true? If you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will wonderful things happen in your life? it is an expression that the Father loves you, the Holy Spirit has given you faith, Christ has died for you, and he's praying for you even now. So wonderful things, vertically speaking. Wonderful things, horizontally speaking. You're now a member of the visible church, so to speak. But as regards to the spiritual warfare, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, it begins in earnest. So the people that once we walked with, we talked with, they were our friends, the moment we are translated from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, they are now our spiritual enemy. And they persecute us. That's what the Bible says. So please minister the gospel. But if someone says, well, if I believe, will then everything be easy squeezy this side of the grave? Tell them the truth. Tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In this life you'll have much what? Trouble. But take cheer. I overcame this life. And the persecution that's in view, again, looking at this text in a macro view, looking at the book in a macro view, the persecution by the unbeliever against the believer is not of the worldling against the Christian. Certainly, does the worldling, the unbeliever in the world, does the unbeliever in the world hate and persecute the lamb, the lambs of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Read John chapter 13, 14, 15, especially 15. Jesus says, if they hated me, they are going to do what to you? They're going to hate you. But Jesus says, I want you all to love one another, because love of another Christian testifies that we have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ, and it indicts the unbeliever. They are wolves and snakes, and they're moved along by the old dragon. That's true. Again, as I say, we are lambs, and they attack or devour the lambs. So certainly it is true. And when the unbeliever, the worldling, the person out in the world, the natural man, when they persecute us, what is the recourse or the response of the believer? If they strike us, let's say, what are we supposed to do back to them? I said to someone the other day, I was in the home that I was raised, I was always a small guy, I was never a strong guy, but we were always fighting as kids, and I always lost as a kid. And my father grew up in the city. I didn't grow up in the city. And I would go home and I would cry, which we didn't cotton to boys crying in my house. I know it's probably wrong, but I would say, I lost again. And he would say, well, tell me how the process is going. I said, we square off like the Marquis of Queensbury. He said, that's your first mistake. You pick up a stick or you pick up a brick and you hit him from behind. Beloved, that is the thinking of the flesh. But sometimes, even as believers, when unbelievers hurt us, we act just like the counsel of my father. You hurt me, I hurt you. Is that the response of a believer? What is the response of the believer? Read Luke chapter 6. If you spitefully use me, abuse me, as a believer, I pray for you. I turn my other cheek. This is what the Bible says. We are to overcome their evil with our what? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. This is what the Bible teaches. So in this spiritual warfare, we don't fight like the worldling. The worldling looks at how we fight and they think, how does this work? Are we able to do this? Are we able to turn the other cheek, to pray, to bless when we're persecuted? Can we? Not according to the flesh, we can't. But we can do all things through Christ Jesus. So the response of the believer being persecuted by the unbeliever is we don't make railing accusation. We don't strike back. We bless. We are a conciliatory people. And when we fail, because we do fail, do we not? Do we not sometimes slip into that fleshly old man? You hit me, I hit you. And then the recourse or the response should be when we do that, what? Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Father, forgive me. Lord Jesus Christ, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. But this is the warfare. But the warfare in view in the book of Galatians is not the son of the slave woman outside in the world persecuting the son of the free woman in the church. This is the unbeliever in the church persecuting the believer in the church. That's what's going on. That's the warfare. This is not the Hindu, so to speak, or the Muslim, so to speak, attacking the Christian. This is the legalist, false Christian attacking the gracious, true Christian. That's what's going on. So it's even more insidious or even more painful. This is why civil war is so painful. Civil war is so painful because you have professing brother against professing brother. This, what Paul is talking about, stand firm like a military man, it's against another professing believer. The legalists were professing believers, if you remember. They were at the Jerusalem Council. They said, we believe in Jesus, but we believe in Jesus plus. So the spiritual warfare that we're considering today, or the admonitions to remain faithful, is the true Christian against the false Christian. The church on earth, beloved, is a mixed multitude. I love our denomination. I am Reformed. I am Westminsterian. I'm Presbyterian. I'm all of those things. There is no perfect church on the planet, not the OPC, not the PCA, not the Baptist. There's no perfect church. The church on earth, until we go home, it doesn't matter what denomination you belong to or what non-denomination you belong to, we are a mixed multitude. And when I say mixed multitude, I mean those who profess to believe in Jesus and do possess Jesus, and those who profess to believe in Jesus and they don't possess Jesus, which is the legalist. And the people that are in the church with the name of Jesus only, they persecute those who love Jesus in spirit and in truth. That's this text. And that's this call to faithfulness. Our brother was teaching in, on the Reformation? And there is a phrase, always reforming. And I think sometimes it can be misused as if we're reforming beyond justification by faith alone, which I deny. But the reason that phrase, always reforming, was used is because anything that man touches, we're always declining. So we always have to fight for the truth of Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, because within us, even as true believers, the flesh wants to claim some kind of righteousness, and then also because in the church, because it's a mixed multitude, they're always fighting against Christ, Scripture, faith, grace. That's why we have to be ever vigilant. Paul tells Timothy, Paul tells Titus, can we back that heat down? Because I'm about to get a rack out. I'm going to look like a country preacher wiping my face with a rag. So that's the kind of fight that is going on here. And when we think of this spiritual warfare of the legalist, the false Christian, against the one who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian against Christian, as it were, false Christian against true Christian, I want you to think of this. You could differ with me. I think I'm correct on this. Who was it that killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Who ultimately was the instigator of the death of the Lord Jesus? I know the Father put him to death for the sins of his people. I understand that. Humanly speaking, what entity said, this guy's got to die? It was the church, beloved. The church. The worst enemy of the church has always been the church. The worst enemy of the church has always been the unbelievers in the church who hate pure grace, pure Christ, pure cross, and they want to extol man, flesh, merit. It's always been the case. Who shed the blood of the early Protestant, early reformers, Hindus, Muslims, or professing Christians? Professing Christians. It was the visible household of faith that got the unbelieving worldling, the Roman, to do their dirty work. But it was the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, crucify, crucify, crucify. And so when you look around and you think, well, what's going on? Certainly we understand if the professing unbeliever is engaged against us, but the battle is much more insidious, is more painful. It is those who say the name Jesus, say Bible, say Christ, say church, but they tack on as meritorious to the merits of Jesus our merits. That's legalism. That's what's going on here. These fellows were saying, believe in Jesus, plus get circumcised to be saved. Believe in Jesus, get circumcised, and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And by the way, we're good Christians. And by the way, we are from the Pharisee party. We're leaders in the visible church. And so, beloved, the fight of the church is to remain faithful against that part of the church that has apostatized. When you look around, is a great bit of the Christian church, are they apostate from the gospel? Yeah, they're apostate from the gospel. And so these admonitions here are for us to remain faithful here. Faithful against the man that is to go off of the gospel here. Faithful enough to say, you can't be a minister anymore. We are going to take you away from teaching us because you're taking us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the battle is real. The battle in view is those who believe the true gospel against those who don't believe the true gospel. Legalists, I would say the entity that I know of that is the largest legalistic kind of professing Christian, obviously, is the Roman Catholic Church. I do believe that the Eastern side of the church also is similar in their view of salvation, that anything plus Christ's merit, our merit, as the basis of our salvation, that is the sin of legalism. And that is the heresy behind which the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to write one whole book of the Bible so the church professing believers could remain faithful against other professing believers. So not everyone that says they're a brother and sister in Jesus Christ believes the same gospel, which is to say believes in the same Jesus. Can you believe a false Christ and go to a real heaven? No, you cannot. You cannot. And so we're being told, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you stand firm. You look at, what does it say? You stand firm. You stand fast. But the first general exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives us, or actually he makes a statement. He makes the statement, and this is by way of admonitions to faithfulness, to fight faithfully for the banner, under the banner of the cross. He says this: it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Here's the first exhortation: to remember the liberties that Christ has procured for us. To remember the freedoms that we have in Jesus. So when we're fighting against the legalist who says, so you think that Christ's death and your reception of him by faith alone, you have all of his merits and there's no more condemnation and you're fully reconciled simply by that spirit gift of faith receiving all of Jesus. Is that what you're saying? And then you have all of these wonderful freedoms. Is that what you're saying? That is exactly what I'm saying. Because we believe it's what the Bible teaches. And we would do well. We would do well with the time that God has given us, and all time is a gift of God, and we squander it. I squander so much time, I'm embarrassed to say. But we should use the time that God has given us as professing believers with a Bible to look into the Bible prayerfully in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Lord God, show me the liberties that Jesus has procured for me. Because the more that you know that Christ has done for you, when you have then a false shepherd, a wolf in sheep's clothing, who's seeking to bring you into bondage with a false gospel, the more you know the true gospel, the more you know the riches and the blessings and the benefits that you have in the true gospel, the less exciting the false gospel will be, the less desirous it will be to you. You'll say, Jesus has already done this for me. I already have these benefits. Why are you seeking to take me away from my Christ? So the first thing the Holy Spirit tells us is to remind ourselves of the liberties that we have in Jesus. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So there is a siren call of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the legalistic siren call, again, in professing Christian churches, is a very simple call. You can merit. You can merit. The way the federal visionists do it, they're not dumb men. They're very, very sharp men. They won't say, oh, we believe in merit. What they say is rather, it's not merit, it's maturity, which is merit. Roman Catholic Church, same thing. Oh, this is not natural merit, this is gracious merit. So they hyphenate the word grace with merit so they can call it grace. Beloved, whatever way you want to call it, merit, maturity, gracious, hyphenated works, legalism wants to say, I'm in the mix. I'm there. I'm not as bad as you are. In fact, I'm better than you. And my good works, whatever they may be, they're part of my standing before God. That has such an allure. It has such an allure to man. However, I want you to think, what's the best thing, just in your own head? What's the best thing you've ever done as a born-again Christian? I don't know, some act of mercy. Son, active. I've used this before as an example. I've lost all of my rewards. I know I'm not going to get any rewards for this good work. I can remember many years ago in a Whataburger in Tallahassee, I was a carpet cleaner. My kids were little, and our big date out was to go to Whataburger or McDonald's or something. And there was a transient there. He didn't have enough money for anything, for coffee, and he just sat down. And so I was watching him, and I thought the Holy Spirit wanted me to get him a meal. So I got up, I didn't say anything, I went and got the guy a meal, and I stuck it down the plate of food, and I said, you know, I'm a Christian, God bless you, and blah, blah, blah. So I went and sat down, and my wife and my kids were looking at me like, oh, you're the nicest thing since sliced bread. And I can remember, I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm so loving and kind, it's ridiculous. I knew enough Bible at the time. I'm like, wow, how insidious is our flesh? Even when we think we're not putting ourselves in the mix, we can't help but put ourselves in the mix. I want you to take whatever it is, you have something like this, I don't know what it is, think of that. And now what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do is don't think of that, or think of that, and think of it in conjunction with the cross. For Christ has set you free. The very first thing that we should do to remain faithful in the fight of faith, for Christ has set you free, is to look at Christ. Look at the cross. Wouldn't we be ashamed? We would be embarrassed to say, but I go to church 3 times a week. I give. I read. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We would be ashamed. When we look at Jesus, who the Holy Spirit says is our only emancipator, our only liberator, it makes us ashamed of seeking to seek any merit. There is one man who rebukes or critiques, nothing in my hand I bring. And he says, evidently Paul didn't believe that. We certainly will bring something before God in our hands. When you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot say that if you're born again. You can't. And Christ is not on the cross. He's on the throne right now. And when we look at Jesus on the throne, can we take any merit for ourselves? No. So the Apostle Paul tells these Christians, the first thing to do in your spiritual battle is to think of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to seem really silly. We're Christians. Don't all Christians think about Jesus Christ? Yes, you have to as a Christian, and no. I would argue this. If the Galatian Christians were fervent in their remembrance of Christ, his work, his blood, his continuation at the right hand of the Father, if their minds and their hearts were full of Jesus, they would have had no desire, no taste for the false teachers. Beloved, the reason that the husband goes away from his lawful wife for a paramour is because the husband has a taste for the paramour. The reason the Galatians went to these false teachers of a false gospel is their carnal flesh had a taste for the paramour. But when you are in deep love for your Christ, there is no, why would I desire that when I have this? Beloved, that is what we should do. We should walk around. What does Paul say? I glory in nothing but the cross. And then we would take away the combustible material, as it were, before. And he goes on to say it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And I know this seems silly, but it really isn't silly. Again, for the legalist in the book of Galatians, for the antinomian, the libertine in the book of James, the Holy Spirit is saying to the Christian, Jesus set you free by dying on the cross and rising for your justification, not so you could go back into bondage, not so you could go back into bondage, but that you could freely serve him. And to remind yourselves of that, because when they submitted to to these false teachers, that's exactly what they were doing. They were like saying like this, go ahead, put the shackles on my hands, put the shackles on my ankles. Who in their right mind would do that? But spiritually speaking, that's what they are in fact doing. And the apostle says, no, Jesus has set you free. And what's interesting, and this is interesting as regards to the legalists. The legalists were saying, I call these guys, the law is the gospel men. That's what a legalist is. The law is the gospel men. No matter what they say, the law is the gospel men. That's a legalist. I'm earning my way to heaven. The interesting thing is when Paul says Jesus has set you free, what's the very first thing Jesus sets us free from? The law of God, right? The law of God. He sets us free from the broken law of God. Beloved, he says throughout the book of Galatians, the law does not save you. The law can do what? Do or die. And because we have failed, it condemns. This is why he says in chapter 3, the law acts as a schoolmaster to show you that you have failed, and it drives you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone says to you, you can save yourself by law keeping, your response to them is, Jesus has saved me from the law. The gospel provides for what the law cannot do. Read Romans chapter 7. The law does not save. It is powerless to save. It is only powerful to command. I think it's John Bunyan has a wonderful statement about the law. It commands, do or die. But the gospel bids us to have wings and fly, and it gives us those wings. So we are free from the condemnation of the broken law. That's what Jesus does. We're not paying for our sins. Christ has paid for them. And then, and what's also interesting as regards to when he says it's Christ has set you free, and you remind yourself of that, the other part of the law that he set us free from as regards to these particular people is the ceremonial law. And he takes from verses 2 to verses 12 to mention circumcision. We have been set free in Jesus Christ from the Old Testament ceremonial law. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's the antitype of all of those things. The priests, the sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle, the furniture, the holy feast days, all of these things, those were types and shadows. The Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied them. The ceremonial law is abrogated. It's satisfied in Jesus. There's no more ceremonial law. To try to find life in the ceremonial law subsequent the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is as foolish as a person trying to use an umbilical cord after the baby has been born. And not only is it foolish, it's not going to give you life, it's bondage. So there is no more ceremonial law. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ forecasted this, I want to say in Mark chapter 7. He says, all foods are what? I've seen this, even in Reformed communities, homeschool communities, and I'm a homeschool Reformed guy. They're on special diets, we're going to keep the ceremonial law, the dietary law. Paul says, if you want to do that, you have to keep the whole thing. And you can't anymore, because it's gone. If you're looking, when we were dispensationalists, they were always looking for the red heifer. And I remember Pastor Hobbs at the Tallahassee OP stood up and said, Jesus is the red heifer. And we lost a church, a family right then and there. No, we're gone. They didn't understand that Jesus is the satisfaction of these things. So we've been set free from the condemnation of the law. We've been set free from the ceremonial law because Christ has satisfied these things. And then he says, therefore, keep standing firm. He's using, I would argue, military language. Some of y'all may have study Bibles, and it will flesh out that Greek underlying word there. And he's talking to them. Remember, the larger idea is you're in a spiritual battle. He's telling these beleaguered, and I would say to some extent duped Christians, he's trying to win them back to the simplicity and the purity of Christ crucified. He says, in this battle against the legalists, in this view, tacking human merit onto Christ's merit, he tells them you have to stand firm. You have to fight. You can't run away. You can't fall back. You can't give an inch. I'm not talking that we're ugly to people that believe a false gospel. I have a Roman Catholic family. You want to be winsome. You want to be kind. You want to be gracious. He's saying to us, do not give an inch on the gospel to anybody. Not your mother, not your father, not a person who sits next to you in the church, not your minister, not any denomination. Do not give an inch on the simplicity of Christ crucified. The gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Stand firm, stand fast. That's what's going on. So we're to remember Christ, but we're also to gird our loins, to gird our minds, that we would stand and fight for the purity of the gospel against false gospels. Don't fall for the lie. Standing, don't fall for the lie. Don't fall asleep on duty. Why? Because you have danger afoot. There are, what is the guy with his face painted blue? He's the Scottish guy. I don't know, Gibson. Yeah, Braveheart. Okay, Braveheart. So he's riding his horse up and down, and he's yelling at the guys, whatever he's yelling at the guys. This is like a commander who's riding up and down the line saying, hold the line, hold the line, hold the line. You ever watch Saving Private Ryan? The guys are in that craft. They're going into the beach, and then the one that drops the front, and hey, get ready, and you hear ping, 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 ping with the shrapnel. Get ready, get ready. That's what's going on here. And I would argue, perhaps, beloved, the Christianity that's most prevalent in our society today is not this kind of Christianity. We want something like, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for better life now. Well, I don't know about the better life. The better life now is this. This is it. And so we're to stand firm, stand fast. We have enemies out there. And so the way that we approach life, I'm not saying that we walk around with a hair trigger like this, but are we shocked that the political system's the way that it is, the cultural thing the way it is, the entertainment thing is the way that it is? No, we're not shocked. They're at home, we're not. We're the strange ones, we're the aliens. Not them. They're engaged against us. Therefore, we have to approach the world in which we live. We have to guard our hearts, guard that military language. And how do we do that? Feed on God's word. Approach his throne daily. Feed on Christ. Spend time meditating on his word. Fill yourself up with these things. Know the gospel. And then when you are called in the providence of God to stand up and to testify, to get ready. To get ready. You might lose family and friends for the truth of the gospel. You might lose them. They might not. You may have children that won't come and see you anymore. You may have a mother and a father that they don't want you to come see them anymore. Because in love you say, I can't defect from this. And we should arm ourselves. I want to say it was 1555, I think. It was the two fellows that I'm thinking of in my head that stood fast was Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. They were both bishops, different cities. And I think it was 1555. These men were tied to a stake in Oxford, England. They were condemned to die by the Roman Catholic Church, professing Christians against professing Christians. And what was their crime? They wanted the people to have an English Bible. Why? So they could know what Paul is preaching. So that they could know Jesus. So they could be saved. Death penalty. From a professing Christian to a professing Christian. You're going to burn a person to death because he loves Christ and preaches Christ and cries to Christ as he gives up his spirit. Beloved, we need to stand firm, to stand fast like these men. I'm going to read what's recorded that they said. And they said this. Nicholas Ridley said to Hugh Latimer first. They were tied to the same stake. They were going to be burned. He said, be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or he will else strengthen us to abide in it. And then as the fire kept burning, it was Latimer's time to encourage Ridley. And Latimer said to Ridley, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, play the man. It's from 1 Samuel. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Beloved, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would give us such a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The more that we feed upon him, the more that we read his word, the more that we love the gospel, the less desirous we would be for false gospels, for any kind of human merit, and we would shine brightly for Jesus in a dark generation. Beloved, this is a spiritual warfare. And the interesting thing is, I do believe that statement that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The unbeliever is watching you. The unbeliever in the church is watching you. How do you respond? Do you stand firm for the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Is it Christ is all your merit? And you're winsome and you're loving and you seek to overcome evil with good, with your love. And ultimately, the battle has already been won in Christ. We are called to fight. Someday soon and very soon, a trumpet will sound and Christ will come back. And what we will hear at the end of all of this spiritual warfare, lovers of Christ, lovers of his gospel, is, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Beloved, look to Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word."